our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many of you had any idea there were so many of them? We've been going at this for over a year now. Do you realize that? And we're going to wrap it up sometime this spring, probably early June. In my count, I had about 66 or 67 titles. It's disputable because some people call different things different titles and names. But I hope this hasn't been a boring series for you. I have never met a person yet who can get bored with Jesus Christ. I mean, you can get mad at him. You may not like what you see, but you cannot be apathetic or bored. Most people who discover who he really is get absolutely wowed and drawn in because of who he is. So we're looking at him through all these different windows, different names and titles, and this morning we come to another one. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. We're going to use this verse as a springboard into studying this whole theme. We'll be looking at other passages as well that reveal this same title. A few weeks ago, I was seeing my doctor, and after he examined me and tested my blood and all kinds of things, he suggested, among many things, that I take ginseng capsules. Now, ginseng is a Chinese herb with a thick, forked, aromatic root, and it is used for medicinal purposes, but for mostly it's used as a strength booster for people who are getting older. Anybody here take ginseng and willing to admit it? A couple of you have. Well, you know, I used to think that ginseng was just for old people, but now, of course, it's for young people, too. You know, this product has become so famous around the world that the doctor was telling me that China has recently appointed a minister of ginseng to oversee the industry. So don't feel bad if you're taking ginseng. You're in good company, a young company. Actually, I couldn't help but wonder if the doctor had a hidden message for me. Anyway, today we're going to examine another root, but there's no hidden message in this one. This root does not come out of China. It came out of ancient Bethlehem. And this root is not just for old people. It is for people of all ages, from all places, throughout all human history. Today we're going to examine Jesus, the root of Jesse. In Romans 15:12, and I take your Bibles and let's read this verse together. Romans 15:12. Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him." I didn't hear many people. Do you have your Bible? Then read it out loud. Let me hear you as you hear me together. Let's read this again, because we're going to examine this in detail this morning. Again. Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." Lord, we ask that as we examine these words this morning, this analogy, this picture, this term, this title of you, we pray that you would help us to perceive, to understand, and then to act in accordance and to live out the truth of this verse. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This imagery of Jesus as a root reveals four important realities that must not be covered up. They must not be hidden. They must be unearthed and explored to reveal this majesty of who he is. So we're going to look at four different realities here. One is the connection, the contrast, the conquest, and the consummation. They all spring out of this verse, and I think you'll see it as we look here and then examine with the other passages. So dig along with me. The first thing we're going to look at is the connection. When we speak of a person's roots, we mean their origin, their family tree, their history, the place where they came from. How many of you remember seeing that film series, Roots, from back in the 70s, that explored the roots of Kunta Kinte, the African who was taken on a slave ship to America, and thus it followed the awful saga of his family's slavery and then the generations that came after that. Well, all of us have roots somewhere at some point in history and in some location. And it's the same with Jesus, the root. Many people I find today especially try and deal with Jesus as a concept or as a philosophy or as a religious idea. Or they try and place him somehow on the same level in conversation as Apollo or Zeus, the mythological gods of ancient Greece. Or they try and relate him somehow to the pantheon of Hindu gods, or just kind of block him in with all of those gods in that arena. Or some people see him as an imaginary cartoon concept, like a superhero. Dear friends, when we're talking about Jesus, we are not talking about someone at that level. Jesus was a very real, historical, flesh and blood person with physical roots in the Jewish nation. That's who he was. The historical evidence for his life is more detailed and verifiable than for any other person in ancient literature or the ancient world, including Aristotle, Plato, or Alexander the Great. The prophecies in the scripture indicated that this Messiah would come from the lineage of David. Now, if you know anything about scripture, you know who David's father was. Who was he? Jesse. Okay, the Bible says the Messiah would be the son of David. David was Jesse's son, and so it was through David, that this root sprang forth. Now, notice the contrast in this verse. There are two words in the verse beginning with R. The first one is root. What is the second one? Go ahead, look in your verse. Rule or reign. It says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule or to reign. Now, how many of you, when you look at a root, whether it's a tree root or a plant root, you look at it, how many of you, when you see that root, automatically think of royalty? Anybody? No. Majesty? No. Power? Ruling authority? Is that what you think of when you see a root? Of course not. It seems totally contradictory. A root doesn't remind you of those kind of things. There's a contrast here. And even the context in which this is revealed supports this. Do you remember when God told the prophet Samuel to go and anoint the next king who would supersede Saul? Remember? He sends him to the house of Jesse, right. He sent him to the house of Jesse, and he said, one of his sons is going to be the king. I will show you when you get there. And so he got to Jesse, told Jesse, whoo, you can imagine, my boy's going to be king? All right. So he went and got out his seven sons and had them line. Well, first he just got his first one, assuming, of course, the firstborn would be the king. And I'm sure he took time to have a shower and wash his hands and put on a little cologne and slick back his hair. And he walked out in front of Samuel, big and ruddy, looking good, maybe even shaved, I don't know. And he looked real good in front of him, and Samuel said, uh-uh. Not that one. So Jesse went back and got boy number two, and he got out in front of him, and again, great appearance. Look, no, not him either. And so on through the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. None of the boys qualified. And Samuel said, don't you have any other sons? And Jesse said, I'm getting these names mixed up here this morning. But Jesse said, well, yeah, I guess I got that other little guy, the runt of the family. He's out in the fields looking after the sheep. I never even thought of bringing him here. You're looking for a king. Samuel said, go get him. You see, David was the one. Thankfully, God had warned Samuel in going to Jesse's house. He says, when you get there, do not look on the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God was looking for what was inside, not for the outside. And what he saw in David was what he was really looking for. You see, when we look at people, humans have a tendency, not a tendency, we do it all the time. We immediately categorize and examine each other based on what we look like. But David was not chosen for his outward looks, his height, his muscles, his charm, his social grace, his linguistic ability, his vocal quality, or his brain power. He was not chosen for those above-ground, colorful, flowery, beautiful aspects of nature or appearance that attract the world. David was chosen for the below-ground, out-of-sight root of character. That's what got him selected. The Bible tells us that David had a heart after God. It was from his life, from this sprout out of Jesse's stump, that would eventually come Jesus, the root. And just like unnoticed David, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, he also had very little in the natural that would attract us to him. I know people don't like to hear that today. Today we like to think of Jesus as, we have a picture in our mind of a Hollywood handsome, macho Jesus, you know, with a great big smile, perfectly formed teeth, well-groomed beard and hair, and smiling and holding children in his arms or whatever. And you look at the pictures, you go, oh yeah, I'd like to know that guy. Girls would love to date him. Make him a movie star. But you know what? That's not how Isaiah described him. In Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, we read these words. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Did you hear that? We esteemed him not. We didn't esteem him. We had no room for him. We hid our faces from him. We turned the other way. He had no physical attraction, nothing on the outside that would say, oh, I want to know that guy. Jesus is not the kind of leader that most people are attracted to. You see, when we think of movers and shakers in the world, when we think of those who are really going to make a difference, when we think of those who are going to significantly change events or politics or history or the world or the issues that face us, when we're looking for that kind of leader in this day and age, words like meekness and kindness and gentleness and love and purity and moral integrity and forgiveness don't quickly come to mind. The kind of leaders that we look for in our present day and age are everything but that. Take a look at the leaders of the world, of the various countries around the world. I don't know about you, but unless I'm out to lunch, that's not what I see in many of them. These qualities in our day and age are like an ugly root out of dry ground. They're mocked, they're put down, they're written against. You either chop them off or you bury them. But what does this verse tell us? The root of Jesse will spring up. One who will arise to what? To what? To rule. To reign. This root, this despised, rejected, turned away from root is going to spring up, rise, and rule. What a contrast. The hidden becomes visible. The one put down rises up. The root becomes the ruler. And just like little insignificant David became Israel's greatest king of all time, so the ultimate root of Jesse will become the ultimate ruler of this world. Which leads us to examine the conquest. For thousands of years, the Bible has been predicting, had been and has been predicting, that Messiah would come. And that he would come, first of all, to suffer and die for our sin. To make a payment so that you and I could have forgiveness for our sin. But the Bible also indicates that Messiah is coming back again. He's returning to the earth, but this time he is returning in power as the all-conquering king. Look again at the verse. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule. What's those next three words? Go ahead, say it. What does it say? Over the nations. This root will spring up, arise, and rule over the nations. There's coming a day, dear friends, when the Bible says Jesus, the root of Jesse, will return to reign on this earth. And not just in Bethlehem, and not just in Nazareth, and not just in the Middle East, and not just in Africa and Europe and the Middle East, and not just in Asia. The entire world will be ruled by Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures proclaim. Now, when he does rule this way, what is he going to do? I want you to see in Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, turn there, Isaiah 1, verses 1 to 11, what his reign is going to be like and how he is going to conquer. I want you to look at the conquest, what this will be like. When we think of conquest, we think of an army on horses riding through and killing people, or armies and tanks blasting opposition out of the way, or aircraft strafing and blowing up bridges or whatever. I want you to see Jesus' conquest, what it's going to be like and what his rule will be like. Take a look in verses 1 to 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now, in order to bear fruit, what do you conquer? You conquer barrenness. Barrenness. You know, I've had, over the years as pastor, I've had many people come, many women come and share with me the agony of wanting to bear a child and not being able to. The pain of a barren womb is hard for anybody who hasn't experienced that, male or female, to, obviously male won't experience that, but even women who have children can't understand the agony of a woman who doesn't. But the barrenness is not just reproductive barrenness. How many of you have had times in your life where you just wish your life could be more fruitful? You wish you could have a bounty of coming out of your life. You wish you could be fruitful. You wish you could produce more in your life, in your family, in your marriage with your children, in your business, in your output, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your prayer, in your walk with God. Anybody here would like to be more fruitful? Yeah. Well, when Jesus comes, one of the things he's going to banish and conquer is barrenness. Hallelujah. The next verse, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and he's going to banish ignorance. Fantastic. Anybody want to hear remain in ignorance? If you do, don't put up your hand. No, thank God he's going to get rid of ignorance and lead us into knowledge and understanding and counsel. And then it continues on, and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. In other words, he banishes rebellion. Rebellion is opposite to the fear of the Lord. People who do not fear God end up fearing the world and their friends and politics and finances and institutions and whoever, but we don't fear God, and so we get caught in this trap of running for all these other things. He banishes rebellion. Look at the next verse. He will not judge. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank God there's coming a day when somebody's going to banish graft and fraud and injustice and corruption and favoritism. How many governments of the world, how many systems, how many organizations are plagued by people who are caught in the trap of judging only by what they can see and by what they can hear and by who tells them the nicest story? He's going to banish that. He's going to conquer that. And he's going to rule with righteousness and justice. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Wickedness is banished. Falsehood is banished and conquered. The next verse. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. He banishes unrighteousness. He banishes unfaithfulness. You know, if there's any word that properly describes modern humanity, it has got to be the word unfaithfulness. In marriage, in family life, in politics, in finances, in our relationship with God, in our relationship with our employer situations. We have been trained, we've fallen into a rut of being unfaithful. When Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, he will establish faithfulness and he will banish once and for all unfaithfulness. The wolf, and then says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. What does he banish to make that happen? Well, he gets rid of death. He gets rid of destruction. He conquers hatred and animosity and assault, not just in the animal kingdom, but thank God he roots it out of the hearts of people. You know, I know, when we read about the animals here, I know people who are far more animalistic than these animals. All you have to do is read your newspaper, but thank God when Jesus comes, he's going to get rid of all of that and bring in an era of peace like this world has never seen. He then continues, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. In order for that to happen, he has to banish fear. He has to conquer danger, and he will. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. He gets rid of harm. He gets rid of destruction. He then completes it by saying, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He banishes ignorance and spiritual blindness. That's the kind of conquering king I think I'd like to know. Listen again to these things that he gets rid of and conquers when he comes to rule. Barrenness, ignorance, rebellion, graft, fraud, injustice, corruption, favoritism, wickedness, falsehood, unrighteousness, unfaithfulness, death, destruction, hatred, animosity, assault, fear, danger, harm, destruction, spiritual blindness. I don't know about you, but if I could find a root that would grow and produce those kind of things, I'd want it planted in my backyard. Better than that, I'd want it planted in my heart. I'd want it in my life, wouldn't you? Good morning? Wouldn't you? Yes. I want you to look one more time at this verse and see where all of this leads us. See what the consummation of all of this is. Read it again with me, that verse. The root of Jesse will spring up. Come on, read it with me. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, who are the Gentiles? Well, the Bible uses the term to describe all peoples that are not Jewish are Gentiles. Now, this is a term that refers to all of those. Sometimes it was used as a put-down term, but other times it's simply describing those who are non-Jews. We know from Scripture that God caused His plan, His flow of intervention into human history to come through the Israelite nation, but He never intended that it be confined to that people group. He never meant that the blessings would stop with them. It was through them that He planned to bless the entire world. Do you remember when He chose Abraham from among the peoples? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, He said these words, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Do you hear that? The reason God chose Abraham was not because he was any better than other people. The reason he chose the Jewish people was not because they were any better than any other people. The reason was because God needed an entry point, and that happened to be the entry point. He chose to use them to bless them, because wherever God is, wherever God works, you better believe there's His blessing. But He wanted to bless them in order that through them, He could bless the entire world. That has always been His strategy. God has always had a view for every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group on earth. Nobody is outside the realm of His grace. Somebody once said that any vision that is less than global is less than godly. God is not just interested in my group or your group or your language or your people. God loves the entire world. And His purpose is to reach every group on this earth with His grace, with His mercy, with His love. And so He chose the people group of Israel. He chose Abraham. He flowed through them. He selected Jesse. And from them, this root sprang up which would bless the entire world and which would ultimately bring all nations to Himself. I know that we have Jewish believers in our fellowship today. I also know that we have many Gentile believers in our fellowship today. Now, if you are a Jewish believer, then thank God you were one of those that He selected through whom He could bring His blessing to the world. If you are a Gentile believer today, then you are included in this promise too. Hallelujah. How many of you here are from South America? Anybody here from South America this morning? Okay, well, they were in our first service. Anybody here from Africa? Yeah, lots of different countries in Africa too. How many here from Asia? Various countries in Asia. Korean, Philippine, various other countries in Asia. How many here from North America? Canada, U.S., Republic of Texas, Mexico. How many of you here from Europe? Did I say Europe already? Europe. What am I missing? Australia. Can't miss Australia. Number of Australians. Antarctica. Nobody from there. Do you see what's happening here this morning? This congregation is representing the truth of what we're studying from all over the world. And we didn't take time to mention the various countries from which you come. From all over the world, God is touching people's lives. He is spreading out and bringing blessing to the Gentiles. It is all from this root of Jesse. When I was growing up in our home in Regina, one of my tasks as a child was to look after the lawns. I had to cut them and trim them and water them and all of that. And I remember one summer when a weed somehow got into our lawn and seemed to invade it. And it produced little flowering heads that appeared all over the grass. I thought it was pretty, but my dad made sure that I got rid of it because he said it would destroy the lawn. So I would go to this clump of pretty flowers, and I'd pull it up, and I'd notice that, you know, not like a dandelion that you pull and the weed comes up. This one, it would pull, and then you just kind of follow it. It would just kind of uproot, and you'd keep going. I'd follow it all over, and there'd be another plant. And so I'd pull that one up, and there would be a root system going over to somewhere else, and I'd root that. And this thing had somehow networked underneath the ground and was producing these little pockets of weeds all over the lawn and was basically invading the whole territory. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that Jesus is a weed, but I am, because the Scripture says that He is a root. And there's a very important parallelism here. Although beginning very, very simply and humbly from the stump of Jesse, He has spread out from Bethlehem and literally covered the entire earth with His beauty and His bounty. You are an illustration of that this morning. But this, dear friends, isn't the end. This is just the beginning, or an intermediate step. If you want to see the end and the culmination of this thing, go with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5:5 indicates that Jesus is the root of David. Very similar term, one generation removed, but again, this term root. Well, in the context, verses 1 to 13 is where John gets his vision of heaven, and they're looking at the final judgments, and they're weeping because there is nobody who is worthy to open the scroll and the seals of the judgments. And then the angel says, "Don't weep, there is one who is worthy." And he calls him the root of David. He is worthy. And so the root of David, Jesus, comes and he breaks the seals. He opens the scrolls, and all heaven breaks forth in praise. Listen to these words. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from where? From every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever." Hallelujah! From all over, every single place in this globe, the Bible says there will be representatives from every single people group on earth throughout human history in heaven. Hallelujah! Every people group. I can hardly wait. I love this church with, what, 26 nations, 46 denominations? This is a foretaste of what it's going to be like. Heaven will have representatives from all of humanity. And all of that, dear friends, from a little sprout, from a little stump, from a little man, from a little tribe, from a little nation, from a little place on a big planet. God invaded humanity. He began very small, but He ends very, very big. The root rules. Jesus reigns. And the glory of the Lord will completely envelop this globe. Now, some will say that this is pie in the sky. Some will say this is just dreams to make your life easier. Believe it if you want. Dear friends, what I have recounted for you this morning is not just a chance passage that appears at one location. I've taken you to from Isaiah in the Old Testament to, well, from Samuel to Isaiah to Romans to Revelation. It is a theme that carries through the entire Scripture. And if you know anything about the Scripture, you know that the things that God promises always come to pass. What we are looking at here, dear friends, is a purview of human history. We see the end from the beginning, and we see how God, in His matchless wisdom, came in very insignificantly right at the beginning. But dear friends, never forget the culmination. The culmination is that He will have redeemed people from the entire globe, and we will enjoy Him forever and ever and ever and ever because of His grace. Hallelujah! I don't necessarily recommend this morning that you take Jen Singh, but I do recommend that you take Jesus. And not just one pill a day. I recommend that you let Him live within you. I recommend that you let Him sprout within you, that to use the same imagery, that you let His tentacles, if you will, the root system of His nature, permeate your very being, go into every part of who you are, because if you want the same characteristics that we read earlier, dear friends, then that's the only way to get them. When Jesus rules this entire earth, He's going to bring in the benefits of His nature and His character, and He's going to rule in peace and in joy and in perfect, what all of our hearts long for. That's what He will do. Well, dear friends, that may be the culmination then in the future. You and I can have a foretaste of that now. We can have it as we allow Him to rule us. I can't make Him rule the nations yet. That's coming. But I know one territory that He can rule under my supervision, and that's me. And I say, Lord, come and rule. Come and reign. Come and take charge. Reign in me. Amen? Join me in prayer. Father, we thank You for this imagery from Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. We pray, Lord, that You would both encourage our hearts with the unswerving nature of Your purpose to bring all things in heaven and earth and under the earth under the head of Jesus Christ, and that You are working toward that goal. And although it may seem imperceptible at this point, somewhat underground like a root system, Lord, we thank You that You are establishing Your people. We thank You that You are drawing people to faith in Christ all around this globe, and that You are establishing Your kingdom. We thank You that You will someday come and reign on this earth and establish that kingdom and rule in righteousness. We praise You, Lord Jesus. We can hardly wait for that. We pray, Lord, that for this day, though, for this time, for this place, that You would cause us to know Your life reigning in us so that we can extend it to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.